Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. Well, during Lent, we will meet Jesus in every gospel reading and in every Sunday sermon. And we will see people encounter Jesus like, well, last week, the devil. This week, Nicodemus, and then the woman at the well, the man born blind, Lazarus, the city of Jerusalem. All of these, we're going to see how they encounter Jesus. And each story in the gospel portrait is a picture of the beauty of Jesus. And each sermon during Lent is accompanied by a piece of art. That's what we're going to do. Now, this piece here is by Henry Osawa Tanner. He was born in 1859, an African-American artist. His father was a AME, African Methodist Episcopal bishop. And H.O. Tanner was unable to really establish himself as an artist because of American racism. So in 1891, at the age of 32, he moved to Paris. That's a great place for an artist to be. He moved to Paris, and then while in Paris, in 1899, he made a visit to Jerusalem. And while in Jerusalem, he created this study. It's not the finished work. There is actually a finished work of Nicodemus Visits Jesus. That's the name of it. Nicodemus Visits Jesus. This is just the study, or the draft, you might think. But we liked this one because it evokes an air of mystery. As these two rabbis sit by night conversing together. My sermon this morning is entitled Jesus by Night. And I want us to maybe try to evoke that mood. So maybe we can bring the lights down, get sort of a nighttime feel. And I'm going to read again a portion from our text in John chapter 3. We're not going to put the text on the screens. I want you rather to look at the painting. Try to enter into that. Looks like they're sitting maybe on a rooftop in Jerusalem by night. Let this set the mood. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs you're doing unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you won't be able to see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, they can't enter God's kingdom. Don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, and just as you hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." And so there's this rabbi, Nicodemus. He belongs to the movement of the Pharisees. He is beloved, he's popular, he's well known. They simply call him the teacher. He's an old man now. He's in fact quite wealthy, very popular, very beloved. And he's been hearing about Jesus because you couldn't be a Pharisee and not hear about what Jesus was doing. Nicodemus lives in Jerusalem. Jesus is doing his work of healing and announcing and acting the kingdom of God up in Galilee. But Nicodemus hears about him. And now Jesus has come to Jerusalem. It's a day or two after Palm Sunday. It's Monday or Tuesday of that fateful week. Now, most of Nicodemus's colleagues have just dismissed Jesus. And they've said, well, you know, he can't be from God because he's not a Pharisee. He's not one of us. He doesn't believe what we believe. He doesn't do what we do. He doesn't teach what we teach. So, therefore, we know he can't be from God. And if somebody says, yeah, what about the miracles? They would say, oh, that's just the devil. That's the power of the devil. Nicodemus was a more serious man than that. He couldn't play that game. But it creates a theological cognitive dissonance. Nicodemus has been teaching the things of God in a certain way all of his life. It's given him his life and his position and his popularity. And now someone comes along and is saying something that doesn't quite line up, but it's evident that God is with him. What do you do about that? He can't forget about it. He can't sweep it aside and say, oh, it's just the work of the devil. He knows better than that. And so he arranges to meet Jesus by night. This needs to be done with great discretion, for there is real risk involved. Remember, there is in fact among a certain faction of the Sanhedrin, of which Nicodemus is a member, the ruling council, there is already a plot underway to get rid of Jesus. And so there is definitely risk involved. Nicodemus doesn't want to be seen meeting with Jesus openly by day, so an arrangement is made for Nicodemus to come meet Jesus while he's in Jerusalem by night. They begin to have a conversation. Nicodemus opens the conversation by acknowledging that he understands that God certainly somehow must be with Jesus, but he can't really wrap his mind around it. And that's when Jesus begins to introduce the concept of being born from above, being born again, rethinking everything. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless you do this, you can never see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, yeah, I'm an old man though. I've got everything kind of settled. Do you expect me to enter the womb, the matrix of my old ideas, and come up with new conclusions and be born a second time? And Jesus says, either you do that or you're never going to be able to participate in what God is doing in bringing his kingdom into the world. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you have to be born of water, baptism, and spirit. The spiritual phenomenon of rethinking everything so that at last you can perceive what God is doing is not easily explained. In fact, Jesus says you can't explain it. Jesus says you can't explain how it happens. I'll read that part again. Jesus said the wind blows wherever it wants. And just as you hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going, so you cannot explain how people are born from the Spirit. Can't explain it. But it does happen. And it happened to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I salute you. He did rethink everything. And a few days later, he publicly stood up for Jesus in the council. When they were in the process of condemning Jesus to death for blasphemy, Jesus stood up. Nicodemus stood up for him. Very risky thing to do. And even though Nicodemus tried to save Jesus and was unable, Nicodemus was at the crucifixion. And along with Joseph of Arimathea, another member of the council, those two men gave Jesus a kingly burial. In fact, it was Nicodemus who went out and bought 75 pounds of spices, this extraordinarily extravagant expense. And it's clear what Nicodemus is doing. To all of Jerusalem, he wants to say, I believe this man was the true king, the Messiah. And we crucified him. Well, this is the story of how Jesus and Nicodemus met by night. But I don't want to just tell the story of how an old Pharisee was born again. I want to talk about you and me coming to Jesus by night. The dark night when Nicodemus came to Jesus reflected the dark night of his soul. You know, for a long time, Nicodemus had lived in the sunny land of a Pharisee's certitude. Isn't it wonderful when you have all the answers? Isn't it great when you don't have any questions, when you're not troubled by any doubts? This was Nicodemus's life for a very long time. Nicodemus had it all figured out. He had all the answers. He was the Bible answer man, which is why he was so popular. People love that. Well, yes, I can answer your question. And just, this is why he's called the teacher. This is why he's so popular. And then along came Jesus. And suddenly his equations don't add up anymore. I mean, Nicodemus looks at Jesus, and here is an untrained, self-made rabbi from Galilee who is not a Pharisee, and yet God is obviously with him. This creates real problems for Nicodemus. Jesus was the monkey wrench in Nicodemus' theological system. Jesus was the pebble in Nicodemus' shoe of certitude. Jesus was the solar eclipse that suddenly cast a shadow of doubt into Nicodemus' soul. You know, we are far more likely, to come to Jesus in a new way in the dark and troubling night than we are in the bright sunny day. How many of you have realized that really is the case? My own spiritual breakthroughs have all begun with a troubled soul. Those never troubled by a shadow of doubt can never grow into spiritual maturity. If I had never been troubled by American pop Christianity, I would never have moved beyond it. But again, I began to be troubled by it. I began to suspect, I don't know that this is really entirely faithful to Jesus. I found that troubling. It disturbed me. It also opened the door for new encounters. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark night with his troubling questions. And please note, please note that Jesus does not resolve all of Nicodemus's troubling questions. I don't think you should think that if you'll just pray about it, you will instantly have all of your troubling questions answered. I don't think that's how it works. But what Jesus does do is point Nicodemus in a new direction. But Nicodemus will have to decide whether or not he will walk down that road. It's still left up to Nicodemus. Jesus doesn't explain everything to Nicodemus because some things really can't be explained. Again, I want to stress, Jesus says, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now, we don't hardly believe that. Well, sure we can. Because we love our formulas. We love our equations. We love our four steps. We love ABC. We love do this, do this, do this, and voila. But Jesus, you can't do that. That's not how this works. I've got a new book coming out in August, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. Really excited about it. Think it's pretty good. But still, I'm restless, so I'm writing a new one. And I'm working on the first chapter. Working title of the book is Postcards from Babylon. And first chapter is entitled, I'm just getting started. Conversion, Catacombs, and a Counterculture. That's the first chapter. And in that first chapter, part of what I do is I tell my own story of encountering Jesus as a teenager. Now, I've talked about this a lot over the years, but I've never written it down. And I began to discover that, and writing is a very precise medium, you know. And so it's the first time I've really tried to write in any detail about my teenage conversion experience, and I found out it's actually hard to do. Because my experience doesn't fit any particular formula. We like to put it in formulas, and I know as time went by, I began to go ahead and do that. I said, okay, this is what happened, and made it fit a formula. But as I really went back in an effort to write about this and tried to be as honest as I could about it, I thought it wasn't exactly that way. There isn't any formula. I can't explain. That's a song by The Who, by the way. I can't explain. I can only testify. I can testify what happened. I can't exactly tell you how it happened. I can keep talking about Jesus and point you to Jesus and talk about I encountered Jesus, but I can't exactly give you the formula so that you can replicate my experience in your life. It doesn't work that way. Jesus calls Nicodemus and you and me to rethink everything in his own light. To rethink everything so deeply that we are born anew and become new people. Jesus calls us to re-enter the matrix of old ideas and be willing to come up with some new conclusions. Now, for the most part, we don't want to do that. And the older we get, the more determined we are not to do that. Because it's a lot of work. I know. Over the past 13 years, I've re-entered the matrix of my original ideas about heaven, hell, God, the devil, salvation, and the kingdom of God, and come up with some new conclusions. Does that scare you? Don't let it. Because the one thing that has remained my guiding constant is Jesus. It's Jesus. I keep being drawn back. I can't say, okay, I met Jesus when I was 15. They're all done with that now. Got it all figured out because, you know, I figured out when I was 15. We should not presume that all of our original assumptions about God are the closest we can ever get to the truth. Can I say that again? We should not presume that our original assumptions about God are the closest we can ever get to the truth. We need to keep drawing near and sitting with Jesus. And when our soul's troubled, maybe that's a sign that we need to go find Jesus and be willing to rethink some things so that we can continue to be born from above. To be born again, you have to risk being born again. To be born again, you have to risk being born again. Because being born again is indeed risky. I mean, the very language, born again, clearly implies becoming a new person. You're born, you become a person, and then something happens and you're born again. And you're a new person. And by the way, I don't limit being born again to once. I've been born again, again, and probably again. But here's why it's risky. People like to categorize you. And once you have been categorized, they don't want to change. They don't want to update your info. They want to keep you the way they have imagined you. People would rather castigate you than get reacquainted with you. When I began to go through a spiritual transition and transformation because I'd had an experience like this, where I was this guy, and I began to rethink things, began to be changed. I remember somebody coming up to me after church and saying, What happened to the real BZ? He said, BZ. What happened to the real BZ? I said, I got a little defiant. I said, he's standing right here talking to you. Standing right here. This is the real me. I'm not playing games. And to find the real you, sometimes you have to change. I mean, you're in the process of discovering who you are really supposed to be. I mean, if you had it all figured out about who you're supposed to be when you were 15, well, good for you. I didn't. But I have one northern star, one constant, one shining light that doesn't move in the heavens, and that's Jesus. And so I just keep orienting toward him. Pretending you have all the answers, pretending you have no questions, pretending you have no doubts, will never get you anywhere. That kind of pretending risks turning you into an unreal soul. When you just pretend that you have it all figured out, you pretend you have all the answers, you pretend you have no questions, you pretend you have no doubts, then you are in the process of erasing the real you. Today, my faith is a small boat in a vast ocean of mystery. And I'm fine with that. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried, descended to the dead. On the third day, rose again, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Come again, judge living and dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. But that's a fairly small boat. In a vast ocean of mystery. That doesn't answer all my questions, but being in a small boat of faith in a vast ocean of mystery is actually just fine with me. And when it gets a little too crazy and stormy and scary, I find that Jesus usually just comes walking to me on the troubled sea, saying, "Fear not, it is I." And it's all right. I did a prayer school in Nashville Friday and Saturday. Just got back last night. And Of course, if you've been through the prayer school, you know the last thing I teach about is sitting with Jesus. And I really think this is the best image of what I'm trying to convey with sitting with Jesus. Nicodemus is in the dark. It's at night. The painting creates that kind of mood, surrounded by darkness. And yet you look at Jesus, and there's the light that shines in the dark place. There's the one who is the light in a dark world. And so, sitting with Jesus for me is not coming to have all the answers. I can't sit with Jesus and say, Jesus, explain everything to me. And I've got about 20 minutes. It doesn't work that way. What we learn to do through contemplative prayer is to sit with Jesus in the darkness until the darkness doesn't matter because you have seen the light of the world in the face of Christ. And you say, that's enough. What do I know? I know Jesus. I know that somehow it's all centered in Jesus. The purposes of God are found in Jesus. And that which continues to remain darkness, so be it. I'm okay with that. I can sit in the darkness if I sit with Jesus, because eventually the darkness doesn't matter because I've seen Jesus as the light of the world. Amen and amen. Stand up with me. We're going to confess our faith in the